Well, if you'll turn in your Bible to the little epistle of Jude, the last book before Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. I am not going to read the whole book again today as I did last week, or the whole letter. I'm just going to read our passage that we've chosen. But I would remind you, this was written by Jesus' half-brother, Jude, one of his four brothers. It had similarities to 2 Peter. It appears 2 Peter, that Peter probably maybe looked at it as he was preparing his further correspondence with churches. And it is truly a tract for our times. So let's read Jude 1 through 4, and then the sermon will be in particular from verses 3 and 4, really verse 3 today. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The whole Bible is the Word of God from Genesis 1 to the last chapter of Revelation. But it has pleased God in His kindness and in His condescension to us to give us particular portions of Scripture that crystallize for us what we need to know, that help direct us in clear and concise ways as to the way that God would have us go, as to what it means to be a Christian. You know, I mentioned last week that here, even in just the opening, and I think I reviewed this in the little email on Wednesday, that we have one of the short kind of almost pithy ways of describing a Christian here in the second part of verse 1. Called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Just a simple way of describing the whole life of being a Christian. Well, particularly in verse 3 in Jude, and I would say this verse along with that closing doxology are verses we know well, even if we don't turn to Jude all that often to read it. And so, in particular today, we're going to talk about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so really verses 3 and 4, but especially verse 3, is our verse for today's sermon. If you think of these two verses, a simple way to describe what Jude is telling us to do is to, number one, stand up for what you have. Number two, beware of those who undermine. We're going to get to those who undermine more fully in the next couple of weeks, at least next week, perhaps. Yeah, at least two. It could go to three. But As believers, we have. Well, let me just start by reading verse 3. Beloved, a pastoral word. Jude cares about those to whom he's writing. Some pastors, that becomes a part of their. I'm sure you've had a minister in the past, probably, who would look out to you and say, beloved, as he, along with the apostles, had begun to refer to you in that way. So he says, those whom I love, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom I realize because of a certain amount of authority Jesus has invested in me, I'm going to write this to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So as he begins writing this letter, and he is writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this letter, like all the other letters in the New Testament, were sent and then were read and then were compiled, and then by God's providence and by as our confession of faith says, the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole to give glory to God, that when we read these scriptures, we can tell they're different than other writings. As he was writing this, that would be included, he first says, and again, human beings wrote from their own personality, and some of them wrote with their own hands, others they dictated it, and someone else wrote it down. He wants to write about our common salvation. He's in a really good mood as he has started out, and he's feeling good, and he is and he's happy and he's joyful, and that's the right way to be. And he wants to write about our common salvation. You might say he would just wanted to write and say, you know, isn't John 3:16 great? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He probably wouldn't have read it in the King James. But he's like, you know, as much as I would like to just bask in just the simple wonder of this, I've got to do more. Not less. That's the starting point, but I've got to do more. Now, the reason he's got to do more is because he's going to get to, people have crept in unnoticed. There are those among you, even among you, who are teaching things that aren't in line with the dictates of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They're undermining his authority. So I've got to go further. I've got to, beyond rejoicing in our common salvation, I've got to go further. In fact, I found it necessary. In other words, he's compelled. He can't help himself. Like Jeremiah, whom was being abused, tortured, the prophet Jeremiah, to the point that he actually asked God if he could just die. But he said, nevertheless, there's a fire within me that must come out of God's word. And so Jeremiah pressed on. Remember, he's the one that wrote the Lamentations. He saw Jerusalem fall. Like Jeremiah, he's compelled. I found it necessary to write appealing to you, coming before you and saying, please listen. You must contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You must contend. You must agonize. You must wrestle. Just like Jacob wrestled with the angel, perhaps wrestling with a pre-incarnate Lord, Jesus. You must wrestle. The Christian life isn't a bed of roses. You must contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So what is this faith for which we must, in 2022, contend, fight for? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, it was handed down. There's so many different ways you could go with this. I've just had a wonderful time studying this, listening to sermons on this, thinking about this, praying about this. And as I said, I'd wanted to preach this for a while, just kind of didn't have the guts to do it. Now I guess I go out to where angels fear to tread, even now. But this faith, it's objective. It's not particularly talking about our feelings. We do have feelings. We do have feelings toward God, but that's not particularly what it's talking about, this faith. It's a faith that's been delivered. It's a body of doctrine. It's true. It's doctrine. It has shape. It has contours. It's a body of truth. It's objective. We don't decide it. It's been given to us. And again, as I've listened, and I have listened because I wanted to be right. I didn't want to go off on my own on this. So I've gotten the wisdom of others. Different ministers go about different ways of dealing with this. Some remind us that every denomination has ways of trying to go back and see where they came from, particularly Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Church of England, and then a few others. But the point is, and again, among all those that I just mentioned, we share the Apostles' Creed. We have lots of differences on some things, but we share, for example, the Apostles' Creed. So the point of this isn't to, we're talking about the faith delivered to all the saints, all faithful denominations. But even though we disagree with the idea, for example, the Roman Catholic belief that the Pope, there's this immediate handoff all the way back to Peter, we disagree with that. But we do agree with this principle. This faith was the faith that goes back to the apostles, the apostolic doctrine. That doctrine in Acts 2, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's the truth. I mean, to be honest, for us, it's the Bible. We live in a day now where we have it all compiled. It's not on different scrolls in different synagogues. We have it bound in a book. And this is one of the... This book is all we need for obedience and practice and salvation in the Christian life. But this book, it isn't that we're just contending for John 3:16, though we are, or for the red letters, which was an unfortunate thing to have ever been done, putting the red letters, because the whole Bible is God's Word, but nevertheless, the red letters, we're not just contending for the words of Jesus, though there are times, and it's kind of surprising when you go to the words of Jesus and realize some of the things that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, actually said. We're contending for the faith, the doctrine, the whole thing, just like Jesus in the Great Commission. He says, among the things he says about go ye therefore, preaching the gospel, he says, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Everything. The whole Bible is the Word of God. I have been, y'all know, I'm in the car a lot. I drive in God's providence right now. I drive two directions to work, but I'm always listening to things anyway. I've been listening to a teaching on Leviticus, and I tell you, I kind of wish Calvin came, but Calvin went to the pulpit every day about noon and preached. I tell you what, there's so much of the Bible. I wish we had more time. And maybe somebody would finance it to just us come here every day. But, you know, we have jobs. We have different things we have to do. But you can read it for your own. But let me tell you, Leviticus is filled with great stuff. And I'm learning why some of the things that we find so even embarrassing, they didn't find so embarrassing when Moses was writing it down. But nevertheless, we're contending for the whole Bible. Now, let me get more specific. You must contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. This is really important for us today. And I can't say it all in one sermon. But let's just look at some little things that would make why this is so important. It's always been important every generation, but this is the generation we're in. 2022, it's important for us. And so, it is important. One of the things we're contending for is that we're saved by grace through faith. The Reformers recovered this. Okay, we're not saved by works, or if we are saved by works, it's only the works of Christ credited to us. So we do contend for that. In fact, all false religions and even irreligion are at basis works. They're based on works, on what I do. So that is part of it, contending for salvation. For example, in Ephesians 1 and 2, or Romans 8, or Romans 3, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. It goes beyond that. We are contending for what Jesus said. And again, this isn't going to be in the, I guess this is going to just be sort of like throwing out a lot of things. I don't know that there's a perfect order to put this in. So I'm just going to give you these things as they come and as I have them kind of jotted down here. Jesus, you know, we live in a day, and this has been going on for a while, where hell is being, hell's just too harsh. Surely the loving God of creation doesn't send anybody to hell. I don't know if any of y'all remember when a fellow named Rob Bell put out a book, Love Wins. I used to actually watch DVDs of this guy. And the next thing you know, he's given up everything. And he's just became kind of a beach bum. I mean, he was a pastor in Grand Rapids, kind of became a beach bum in California. Got pretty tight with Oprah, and I'm going to come back to Oprah in a minute. He lost the faith. He's a false teacher. I've prayed before he would return to the faith. He would repent and return. Hell, you know, do you know who says the most about hell in the Bible? Jesus. One reason that we want to share the gospel with others. And as the elders prayed for me this morning, one of the things one of the elders prayed was that the God would put it in us, that conviction to tell others about Jesus who don't know him. You know, one of the reasons we do is because we really don't want them to go to hell for eternity. Whereas Jesus said there is, the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Jesus is who said that. We can't give that up. That is part of the faith. We don't negotiate it. We don't negotiate anything of God's Word. In fact, I should back up and say, one of the things we're contending for is the inerrancy of Scripture, that God's Word is correct. Now, I'm not saying we have to contend. Honestly, we assume that we have God's Word. And if you need to read about how it came together into this book, Josh McDowell, earlier, a couple decades ago, and then more recently, Michael Kruger, who's the president of RTS Charlotte, they've written wonderful books that show how remarkable it is, the copies that we have. I mean, this book is accurate. It's remarkable, God's providence. I mean, we're more sure of the words we have written down here than we are of plays that were written just in the last couple of hundred years. Okay, but that's not what we have to contend for. We don't have to go defend the putting together of the Bible. We defend the doctrine. We're to contend for the doctrine of the Scripture. And part of that doctrine is its inerrancy. It's correct. We believe it's correct. And it proves itself correct. And it's not for us to try to decide if it's correct. It's God's Word. In fact, You know, it's interesting. I think in talking about whether it was trying to defend his need to preach the Bible, you know, Charles Spurgeon said he'd rather defend a lion. I mean, the Bible will defend itself. But I'm saying we contend for the faith that it teaches, which means all of it. Which means all of it. It means we contend for the Trinity. The Bible teaches clearly. Yes, we had to come up with a word that described it. There's no problem with that. We come up with words all the time, ways of describing things. So to put it simply, the Bible from the very first verses to the end teaches us that God, in this mystery, it's a mystery. We don't have to try to explain the mystery. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God. By God's grace, we have councils that got together over the course of time and put these things together in words that we could, you know, understand it. There's a history of doctrine. But we are to contend for the Trinity. If you're not worshiping the Trinity, you're worshiping a false God. There are heresies of this idea, like modalism. Is this idea that God just kind of appears sometimes as Christ, appears sometimes as the Holy Spirit, appears sometimes as the Father. No, we worship, and our salvation, the point is our salvation depends on all of this. All that I'm saying today, friends, I believe our salvation depends on. You know, you think about things in the Bible that again, might be dismissed. And I got to thinking, what are some of the things that I almost want to like just let you call out? What are some of the things that, you know, people want to use to dismiss the Bible? How about Jonah being swallowed by a fish? Do you know who in the Bible believed Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Jesus. So if you're so smart that you don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish, yes, we like to imagine it as a whale. It might have been a whale, but the Bible actually says a great fish. If you're so smart that you can that you can't believe that to be true, then you're smarter than Jesus, and you're on pretty dangerous territory. I don't want to go there with you. We have to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus believed the Scripture. Jesus believed the Old Testament. He makes it clear. So what do we contend for? The Trinity, the deity of Christ. If He's not fully God and fully man, then we're still lost in our sins. Unless you throw that out. You know, I personally, again, all I can say is God's allowed me to live as long as I've lived. I thank Him for it. And the older I get, the more I realize. And I'm sure some of you, you know, when I look out there, even looking in here at the beauty of this place, if there was, God had to have created this. I mean, that's such a simple apologetic, you know, that why is there something rather than nothing? As R.C. Sproul used to say, why is there something rather than nothing? And he would say, God exists. He exists necessarily. His aseity. Aseity. First heard him on that word, one of his cassettes, as I was running in Nashville back in the day. That word aseity, that God exists necessarily. We contend for this. We don't compromise anything of the Scripture. Yes, y'all, it doesn't take a lot to realize we can disagree on certain interpretations of certain things, okay? I've said we, again, in my first, in a couple of my, sort of every other little article I write so far this year for the newsletter, which I really enjoy doing, I've mentioned we interpret the Bible according to the kind of literature that it is. Okay? And certain kinds of literature are more difficult and we have more disagreements, like a revelation. It's apocalyptic literature. Okay, we have some disagreements because we don't have the clear understanding. But parts of the Bible, for example, the first 11 chapters. For a lot of folks, it's easy, okay, with Genesis 12, with Abraham on, that seems pretty legitimate. But they don't like the first 11 chapters. But friends, Jesus believed in the first 11 chapters. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve, that they were our first parents. Paul, when he, again, this just shows you, when Paul went to the most learned people, again, when a sermon has kind of one point, I can just kind of go everywhere. This is my one point. We're defending, we're contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And maybe God will start working in you and you can start, your mind will start just kind of going through these different things for yourself as well as mine has for the past several weeks. Paul, he is talking to the most learned group he ever in his day, you know, in terms of unbelief, you know, the kind of the secular world, we'll call it, although really they were not secular, they were a pagan world, which our secular world is extremely pagan as well. When he is on Mars Hill speaking to, he's in Athens, at the Areopagus. So he's talking, you know, here he is talking to the most learned people, the ones, boy, I really better be on my mind. I better be careful. I don't really sound kind of like I'm just from the country where they don't really, you know, from down there in Alabama where all the backwoods people who don't really understand how things really are. Here's what he said to the most learned group of his day. The God who made the world and everything in it. Whoa. That's a pretty strong proposition, isn't it? The God, singular, not the pantheon of gods. I'm in Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. And he's referring, for example, to the altar of the unknown God. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he's saying to them, I know you're philosophers. God made you. By his common grace, God's caused you to be pretty smart and to try to think about things. And Paul knew that. But he's like, you know what? There's a God who made all these things. He gives all mankind life and breath and everything. Here's what Paul had the audacity to say this to the Greek philosophers of his day. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of even your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. So he goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, that God fashioned together from the dust of the earth, we're told with his own hands. He spoke everything else into being before that, by the word of his power with which he still upholds all things. Being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God calls every person on the face of the earth to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Again, I remind you, I guess I would say imagine yourself maybe at speaking to the faculty at Harvard or, I don't know, the faculty of the American Academy of Science or, I don't know, you're out at Silicon Valley giving a speech to, I mean, here's what he's telling them. There's a day fixed by God on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He doesn't stop there, though. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. No, they were willing to go along with him to that point. Oh, listen, this guy's he's a pretty interesting philosopher. We can kind of, we'll go along and think about this speculation. But then they get to this one. He raised a man from the dead. Whoa, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Some were saved. I submit to you that speech, that's part of it. We've got to be willing, just like Paul, to say what he just said. That's part of it. We don't negotiate any of the body of doctrine that God's given us. Our senses can deceive us. Our eyes can deceive us. Our experiments can deceive us. Our feelings can deceive us. God's word doesn't deceive us. God's word is true. Without the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we're left to speculation, relativism. A few other things here, and I'm going to close. We live in a day where truth has long been given up. I'm sure that back in the day, your pastors or your Sunday school teachers taught about postmodernism. We're kind of past even postmodernism. But part of postmodernism was this idea of that language isn't sufficient to communicate. You know, where it's just. But anyway, with that in mind, I got this honestly. Another pastor looked up this particular song from Madonna. But it's just interesting to show how we live in a world. I want to talk about a world of feelings and of kind of relativity before I close. In one of Madonna's songs, she says, "Words are useless, especially sentences. How can they possibly explain how I feel?" Except, of course, those words that she wrote down for her song. I think we're supposed to probably understand them, right? But that's the whole worldview right there. No, God has given us a body of doctrine written down that we can read and understand. And He's given us the church. He has given us the church to study it together and to make corrections where we need to make corrections according to His Word, not according to sociology or science or whatever it may be. Oprah, again, her influence is beyond even our ability to understand in our culture. Probably maybe 20 years ago or more, she began this whole thing, your truth, my truth. In fact, years ago, a couple of decades ago, she actually had parents with children who were dealing with, well, it's an honest thing, dysphoria. They were struggling with their sex, male or female, and years ago, maybe some of you saw this, she brought them on so she could shame their parents into going along with their confusions. Your truth, my truth. That doesn't make sense. That's pure relativism, feelings. You know, now, again, I'll try to be, speak on these issues. We have to deal with them. I'll try to speak, you know, as generally as I can. But already in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, a nurse was telling her husband, who taught and coaches at ACA where I taught, that she already had a student from UAB. She works as a nurse practitioner, a nurse in the labor and delivery. And this fella wouldn't write down the sex of the baby. He said, well, that's for them to decide later. And she looked at him, as her husband tells, and said, let me tell you something, son. There's a lot of difficult things in med school, but this isn't one of them. You write down the sex of the baby. So the student did. That's what we're living in just up the road. Okay? When you start giving up negotiating Scripture, that's where you're going to go. Friends, we must. It's tough. We live in challenging days. But God's with us. We must contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Do you need to know all this to be saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. We know, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, and y'all didn't really laugh like I thought you would, though it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of shocking. God's grace shocks us. When the thief on the cross, with very limited knowledge, went to be with Jesus in paradise. But we're not the thief hanging on the cross right now. We have this book. And we even have in our denomination, our history of our tradition. I happen to have the Reformation Study Bible here with me. I just didn't have a copy of the confession. But in the newer Reformation Study Bibles, it has all the Reformed confessions in the back. So we have some really godly men in the past took the Bible and they wrote down some things so that we can understand it. They can err. In fact, it's time for me to move to a close, and I think I'll close by this. A verse and then a quote from history. And I think I know the kind of church we are, and I think you'll be willing to go forward with me from this day on doing this. I just would remind you one simple passage about Scripture, because this is really what it comes down to, contending for the faith as it has been passed on to us in Scripture. I want to say it right, so I'm going to look it up. As for you, Paul said to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He's not going to say the great philosopher of the day. Listen to whom Timothy learned it from. I think some of you will be encouraged. Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Actually, you know what? I have to go back to the beginning. I've said that. I've set it up. Earlier in the book, he says, first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. That's where he heard the faith. The faith delivered to the saints. Timothy first heard about it from Lois and Eunice. Now, as Paul encourages him as a pastor, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, you have all that you need in God's Word and God's Spirit. Luther, at the Diet of Worms, said, after a night of restless sleep and prayer, popes may err, councils may err, but the Word of God, it does not err. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I pray that something I've said today would be helpful. I pray that anything I've said that was incorrect would fall by the wayside, but all that was true words of yours, would you write it upon our hearts? Lord, we need conviction. We live in a world in which we are dealing truly with mass delusion. But Lord, your word is true. Your spirit is alive and well and dwelling in all your people. So allow us, O Lord, fill us, convict us, that we might contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.